Hebrews chapter 13, we're on page 51 of our notes, and this is going to take us to the end of the book of Hebrews. And I'm trying to decide if we want to go into Ephesians or into 1 Timothy, or maybe 1 Peter, or the epistles of Peter. So it's, Peter. Yes, he liked Peter. Okay, we'll see. We'll see if we go into Peter. The epistles of Peter are not as well known as some of the letters of Paul, but we've been in the book of Hebrews for quite a long time. It took us a long time to get to page 51, but if you know, there are only 52 Sundays in a year, so we've been on Hebrews for well over a year because we didn't get over a whole page every Sunday. But nevertheless, it's been a great time together. My soul has been blessed as I've studied the Word. There's nothing quite like Bible study. Nothing can be compared to it. But then also, let's remember those who are ill. Continue to pray for Janie Smith. I talked to her daughter from Florida this week. She came up and I said, I'm afraid that your mother is slipping. She said, I see it every time I come. She's a nurse. And she said, I've made arrangements this time for her burial. And she's ready to go home. She's waiting to go home. She's blind. She can see there's someone in the room, but she can't make out who it is. She just knows there's someone there. And the last couple times, she didn't know me right away until the voice gave it away. But it's a pitiful case. And her hands, she has no ability in her hands. She can't hold a cup of water to her mouth. And she said, I spill it all over myself occasionally. So the last few times I was there, I took the cup and gave her a drink. It's a difficult situation. So let's just remember her and O.C. Jones and Brother Arra. I missed him this morning. He's not doing too well. So, let's just pray for one another. O God, our Father, as we bow in our holy presence, we thank you for the truth of your word, which declares that you are more interested in us than we are in ourselves. You, in infinite mercy, you have begotten us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We ask you to have mercy upon Janie Smith, and we believe, O God, that your mercy would be to bring her into your presence. You mentioned the other day that one of her favorite psalms is, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he can love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. And this is true for every one of us. We wonder how you can love a sinner like us. But we thank you for your grace that descends from thy very throne, inasmuch as Christ has died for sinful men. Now, Father, we pray for Aaron. We'd love to see him this morning. He's not doing too well. We ask God's blessing upon him. And we pray for others who are missing and going through trial. We think of O.C. Jones. God, our Father, she's been a real blessing over the years, and we just ask your continued mercy upon her. And now we just commit ourselves to thee and ask thee to work in us and through us that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Give us something from yourself this morning as we study here from Hebrews chapter 13. Lead us and guide us and bless. We wait upon thee in the Savior's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. We were dealing last week with the subject of contentment on page 50, but today we're moving on and we're going to be dealing particularly with ministry and the essentials of ministry. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers. And that word divers has reference to an old English word which means many. Many. Do not be carried about in many and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the hearts be established with grace, and not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You'll notice the introduction on the top of page 51. We now shall not study the place of ministering leaders in relation to the truth taught of these Hebrews. Remember, the Hebrews, I'm quoting Dr. Barnhouse now, Dr. Barnhouse said, and many times that I've heard him, the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews to tell the Hebrews they have to stop being Hebrews. And he said that's not a play on words. The Hebrews, the expression Hebrews, has reference to the ancient covenant people of God who were given the God-ordained religion of the Old Testament, Judaism. Judaism was a shadow of the good things to come which we have in Christ. And once we have the substance, we no longer need the shadow. It takes a lot of life to cast the shadow. Judaism was the shadow. It was a picture of the person and work of Christ and what we have in Him. And to go back under that which could not profit, which was a yoke upon the heads and upon the necks of the Old Testament saints. Peter says in Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council, a council which was convened to decide, is the New Testament believer under law? Must he be circumcised in order to be saved? That was the essence of the Council at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And of course, Peter says, why put ye a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, or upon the necks of these Gentile believers, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? And what a blessing to realize the Epistle to the Hebrews is one of those liberating books when it's understood. It liberates us from the law and from law works which don't profit. And it gives us a view of the person and work of our Lord Jesus. Why did Christ die? What's the value of the death of Christ? And you and I can look at the person of Christ and we can say, I've been to the altar. And we're not talking about an earthly altar or a railing around the front of a church. He says, I've been to the altar and I've witnessed the Lamb burnt holy to ashes for me and watched its sweet savor ascending on high, accepted, O Father, by thee. And lo, when I gazed at the glorious sight, a voice from above reached mine ear, by this, thine iniquity is taken away, and no trace of it on thee appears. It's the blood of Christ, beloved, that which took place on the altar on Calvary's Hill, where Christ became the altar and the sacrifice. He put away sin, beloved. He's ascended to the right hand of God. And one of these days He's going to take these people home. And we're awaiting that day when our Lord returns to take us home to be with himself. Notice the second sentence in the introduction. There are many who sit more or less regularly under the ministry of God's servants, and they approve of their doctrine, admire their courage, speak well of them, but they do not carry out their principles or emulate their example. That's a big statement. To sit under the ministry of the Word of God and to leave as you come in, it says that in that word, remember, as the last sentence says, the whole force of this exhortation is we are to remember. Verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. It's like the book of James tells us. As James says, be ye not only hearers of the word, but doers also. I'm so afraid. I never understood the game of basketball until I came to North Carolina. This is basketball country. North Carolina is basketball country. And when the basketball season opens, people really take it in. I never understood the basketball until I came here. But anyway, when it comes to the things of God, a lot of God's people play ecclesiastical basketball. You know? They hear the word of God, they say, oh, that fits Mrs. Snodgrass. They pass the ball. Oh, that fits Brother George, so we throw the ball that way. That fits Jack, we throw it to him. You see, we don't take it to ourselves. The word of God, we ye not only hearers of the word, but doers also. The word of God is so important. Remember them that have the rule over you. Now we go to the essentials of ministry, verse 7. They who ministered to the Hebrews are called those who rule. Remember them. They're called to remember them. In other words, they ruled by the word of God. They're ruling. It's the word of God that is the important part. They were simply ministers of. You see, they are described as those who have spoken to you the word of God. During World War II, we lived in Pennsylvania. I was in high school, but I was also a Western Union messenger boy. In those days, they didn't have any spare men from the army to deliver the sad news that someone was killed in action or missing in action or wounded in action. Western Union boys had to do that. You know, there was many a telegram I wanted to change the word, but I wasn't allowed to. If I would have changed the wording, the telegram wouldn't have meant anything to the person who got it. And when I park my bicycle and go up to, I've seen women scream and go into hysterics when they saw me come. And I'm nothing more today than I was then. I'm simply a messenger boy. Remember those who have spoken unto you the good word of God. We don't change the message. We don't try to twist the message to make it palatable. This is what the word of God speaks. I did not write the Bible. God takes full responsibility for the word of God. Holy men of God stay as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And in 2 Timothy 3:16 we read, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, don't kill the messenger boy. Remember them who have the rule over you. I remember I called a brother on the telephone that I hadn't seen for years. I helped his brother to get to the mission field years ago when I had meetings in Nashville. He said, God's calling me to the mission field. He says, how do I go about getting there? And what a blessing. And his brother Glenn helped me work with me at camp. And I remember a number of years ago, we had a youth meeting on a Friday night. We were trying to improve the youth rallies and other things. And Brother McNeil and I, we thought that it would be good to have a retreat with just the young men and pick up certain things with them. And of course, there were some who didn't like it. We asked this young man if he would deal with the subject, and I'll tell you, he dealt with it well. They didn't like what he said, so they turned on the messenger, but didn't accept the message. When you don't want to accept the messenger, the message, you can come down on the messenger, the telegram boy. What good would it have done if they would have shot me when I came with a message? It wouldn't have helped a bit. It wouldn't have changed anything. And remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God. What's the, see, considering the end of their conversation. That word conversation is an old English way of putting the manner of life. What kind of a life did they live? Did they live their message? I tell you, unless the messenger lives the message, do we really believe the message that we tell others? Let me give you an illustration from the Old Testament on marriage. You see, there were three prophets. You see, I'm going to speak on Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Hosea. Three prophets. Hosea didn't want to get married, but God told him to marry a harlot. And he himself became the illustration of God's love for sinful people. And he lived before Israel what it meant to be married to a woman who was a harlot and still love her, and love her dearly. Hosea. And that's what God does for his people. Even when we go astray, he still loves us. Oh, thank God for the continual love of Christ, the prophecy of Hosea. But then you go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah wanted to get married, and God told him, no, you don't take a wife in this place. Israel is going into captivity, and he became the object lesson. He became the object lesson of it. And then, of course, there was Ezekiel. He was married. And God said, Ezekiel, tomorrow I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes. Your wife's going to die. And I don't want you to shed a tear. I don't want you to mourn in any way. He said, because I'm going to take away from Israel the desire of their eyes, I'm going to have the temple destroyed. They're offering vain oblations to me. They're just going through motions. They don't mean business. And you're going to be the object lesson, and they're going to come to you. when they see that your wife has died and you have don't even shed a tear. And you can say to them, this is what the Lord Jehovah of hosts is doing to you. He's taking away the desire of your eyes. I want to tell you, do we live our message? Do we believe our message to the extent that we can live it? In other words, these leaders are identified. Who there to remember? Who have spoken unto you? In other words, those whom God has called, He is also gifted to expound and enforce the Scriptures. He's gifted them for it. In other words, gift is given from heaven. It comes from God. Gifted men are born, they're not made. And you notice, B, the minister is not called upon to invent new laws, but to declare the will and apply the statutes of the Lord. It's the application of the Word of God that will get you in trouble. It did our Lord. Remember when He began His public ministry, He was in the synagogue at Nazareth, His hometown where He had been brought up, and they presented Him the roll of the prophet Isaiah, and He opened it, and He found the place. I don't know if you've ever seen the scrolls in the Jewish synagogue or not. I did. They're about this long. Two scrolls are rolled together, and they have a nice way of just keeping rolling. And our Lord found the place. I'm so glad for the printing press. I can carry the Word of God in my back pocket. Can you imagine how cumbersome to carry the whole Old Testament on those scrolls was? It was really something. But He found a place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to give sight to the blind, deliverance to the captives, and the acceptable year of the Lord. Oh, they looked at the Lord and, well, at the wondrous words that proceeded out of His mouth, and He just simply read the Scriptures. But it could apply to Him. And then He began to expound the Scriptures. And He told them there were many widows in Israel during the days of Elisha the prophet. But He wasn't sent to a widow in Israel. God chose a Gentile woman to send Him to. Ooh, they didn't like that. But He would take him and Elisha sent. Then He said there were many lepers in Israel during the days of Elisha. It was Elijah the prophet. I say Elisha, I think. But it was Elijah during the days of Elisha the prophet. But none of them were cleansed. But God chose to cleanse a Gentile, Naaman the Syrian. Woo! They got so angry with our Lord, they tried to kill Him. They took Him to the brow of the hill and were going to throw Him over the brow of the hill and kill Him. They didn't like the idea that God would have grace upon a poor Gentile. He applied the Scriptures. You see, and this is the job of the minister. Notice, see, the Word of God is the criterion by which we test those who are in a position of ministry today. 1 John chapter 4 verse 1 says, beloved, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe everything you hear. Try the spirits. How do we try them? We try them with the Word of God. Is this what the Word of God says? Yes or no? Is it the Word of God? If it's not the Word of God, they are false. They are false. It's like the Mormons who came to my home just not too long ago. And they asked me if I ever read the Book of Mormon. I said, yes, I've read parts of it. Oh, he was a great prophet. John Smith was a great prophet.
Oh, yes,
he was a great prophet.
You believe John Smith was a prophet?
Yes,
a false one.
Boy, they didn't like that at all. But he was a false prophet.
You cannot test Mormonism by the Word of God. It will not stand the truth.
It will not stand what the Word of God declares.
The light of Scripture will prove it false.
But now there's the word, number three in your paper. Whose faith follows? Now, this is important. Faith is the principle of trust whereby the heart turns to God and rests upon His Word, and we are thereby saved. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now notice, faith is the principle of trust, whereby the heart turns to God and rests upon His Word. If someone says to me today, are you saved? I said, yes, I am. Now, if I don't know the person who asked me that, I come back with another question. From what? If you're saved, you have to be saved from something. I usually say, from what? But if I know the person who asked me, I'll say, yes, I'm saved, and I know it. And the question is, how do I know it? The Word of God tells me I'm saved. I don't know it because I've had some feeling. See, as an electrician, years ago, I had many times when I had great feelings. I had it when I didn't want it. You see, it's like that little doggerel, you know, that I saw in one of our teaching manuals. There once was a fellow named Dinger. He's no longer with us, does he linger? For the summer was wet. And just for a bet, he touched the hot line with his finger. You see, I remember that well. I had lots of times of great feeling. But you see, I'm not saved because of feeling. The Word of God says, I'm saved. See, faith is a principle of trust. In other words, B, faith has reference to that which is to be believed. It is called the faith also, the truth of God. Notice Acts 14 and verse 22. I want you to notice this verse. I can't quote it to you. That's why I have you turn to it. Acts 14, 22. Where we read, confirming the souls of the disciples, Paul and Barnabas are returning here from their first missionary journey. And as they went through the various places, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, etc., confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Here, continue in the faith. Faith here has reference to that which is to believe. Colossians 2 verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How did I receive Christ? I received the Word of God which spoke of Him. And I received it as the very Word of God. Not the Word of man, but the Word of God. But now notice. See, faith is used to designate the fruits and works that spring from it, because it is the root. You see, a person who truly believes is going to bear fruit. And the Lord said, by your fruit ye shall know them. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is in the kingdom. And I want you to, let's just look at one of those verses. James chapter 2, verse 18. The little epistle of James chapter 2, verse 18, where he says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works.
Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. I'll show you that I believe, because my life is changed. I'm not the man I once was. God has saved me. There's a difference in my life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Notice, faith signifies fidelity or faithfulness. And that is what is before us in our text. This text here is speaking of the fidelity and the faithfulness of those who have been born of God. You see, the end of their conversation or manner of life is that which is emphasized in our text. You see, this is why the Word of God places such emphasis on the qualifications of those who lead, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Elders, leaders in the local church, are men who meet certain qualifications. And if they don't meet the qualifications, now you can give a man any title that he wants. You see, I can go to the hospital, and I can sit in the doctor's lounge, and I can talk to the doctors. But I'll tell you what, I'm not a doctor. No matter how much I sit there, and no matter how much I talk, I'm not a doctor. Reminds me of the young fellow who always wanted to be a sea captain, and he had plenty of money. And his dear old mother from, she's a Scottish woman, and very poor, and he went and he got his mother, and he brought her up to his yacht, and he had a sailor suit on, captain with all the braids and everything else. He said to his mother, "How do you like it?" He said, "Having a son as a sea captain." He said, "Well," she said, "as ordinary people look at you, you're a sea captain. But if sea captains look at you, you're not a sea captain." You see, she saw through and through. Are the qualifications there? You see, you can have a deacon. You can have an elder. You can call them whatever you want. Do they meet the standard? Do they meet the standard? Now, notice verse 8, the essence of minister. In verse 8, it says, well, I'm in the wrong chapter here. I need to be in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know of a verse that has been more misunderstood and misused in this verse. And I'm going to challenge your mind on it, because it doesn't mean what a lot of people think it means. See, the charismatic will come to you and say, "Our Lord healed when he was here on earth." So nobody should ever be sick. You see, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The charismatics run that verse into the ground. That's not what the verse is saying. And I'm going to challenge you for a few moments. We don't have too much time left, but let's think it through. You see, the writer, notice, is not speaking of the person of Christ absolutely, but with respect to his office and the discharge of it. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. This verse has to be put into the context of the book of Hebrews. He is the same. In his divine person, he is eternal, immutable. God never changes. As to his person, he never changes. You've got to keep that in mind. B, because of what he is in himself, he is in his office as God. The two this statement has been thoughtlessly and carelessly used by many. Now notice A. Did not our Lord undergo a radical change when he became incarnate? Is our Lord still in the manger, or has he changed? We don't worship a God who's in the manger. We worship a God who's on the throne of it. Christ has undergone the work of Calvary and has been exalted to God's right hand. In other words, notice these. Did our Lord experience no change at his resurrection? Does he still have a body of flesh and blood? Or is his body of flesh and bones, as he told the disciples? You see, is it a natural body or a spiritual body? No change? I thank God that God never changes. But certain changes have taken place. Is our Lord still the man of sorrows? Oh no, he's a glorious king, beloved, upon a throne. Our God is not wringing his hands over men, wondering if man is ever going to make up his mind to do this or that. He's a sovereign on the throne. He orders all things in the universe. The tides ebb and flow at his command. But now notice, what is the meaning of the text? You see, Judaism was mutable and transitory. It was a picture of the New Covenant age. It was, the Old Covenant was a picture, a type of the New Covenant age. But the New Covenant has come in. And as we can say, as we're going to notice in the last chapter, it's on the last page of your notes that are all clipped together on page 54. When you get to the end, and I love that benediction at the end, because as I grew up every night in our family worship, when we were all finished praying, we'd end the prayer with the nod of God of grace, of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. God has brought in the everlasting covenant. And our Lord will never change. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. But notice, the author of Christianity abides. Israel's high priest died. But when will our high priest die? He never will. He has an unchangeable priesthood. We learned that back in chapter 7. Furthermore, some of their spiritual guides have already passed away. But the head of the church remains. I looked at the old Pope the other day. You know, boy, he looks so weak, he's ready to fall apart. Boy, what a picture of our blessed Savior. Huh. He's not even a picture. He's ready to fall to pieces. Not our great high priest. He's on the throne of the universe. He is the same for us. Beloved, he can be trusted. Now notice, Israel's high priest died. But our high priest remains the same. Now the evidence of ministry. Verse 9. In other words, the only way by which we can persevere in the right faith is to hold to the foundation. This is what our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a man who built a house on a rock. He dug a foundation till he got the foundation on that which was solid. Beloved, we're so interested in superstructures today, and especially in the church. The church is interested in big things. You know, the man who's working on a foundation works out of sight many times. But when he's finished, the building stands. And the foundation of the Christian faith is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. God says, "Who he that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken thee unto a man who built his house on a rock." Let's move on. Divers doctrines are those which differ from pure Christianity. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Strange doctrines are those which are foreign and opposed to the gospel. Oh, you hear so many things today. And if you weren't based and solidly rooted in what the Word of God teaches concerning the gospel, divers and strange doctrines, another four, to be carried away by such. It's for the mind to be unsettled thereby, and it produces an unsteady conduct. In other words, you ever meet some, you know, there are people that you can tell anything. The wind, anywhere the wind blows, they follow that. And God's word is, remember what you've been taught. Consider the end of those who've been teaching. And don't be carried away with strange doctrines. Now notice, but rather have the heart established with grace. In other words, grace, friends, in the Word of God is always contrasted to works. An established heart in contrast to one carried about. Is this man settled in what he believes? Is the heart established? And then B, grace is free, it's eternal, it's the sovereign favor of God for these people, and that grace is the strength and the fountain of his blessing. The heart established with grace. Let me ask you a question. Is your heart established with grace? Or are you floundering in a bed of works? Are you floundering in a sea of uncertainty? The heart established with grace is what he wants. Let's pray. O God our Father, as we bow in our holy presence, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that we have a Savior who is the same. You will never change your mind about us, for the gifts and callings of God are repentance. We thank you for the changes that he underwent in becoming our Savior, born as a baby, undergoing the death of the cross, and all the humility and ignominy of the cross. But now he's exalted to thy throne and thy right hand, and we give you our grateful thanks. Take this word and bless it to every heart, for Jesus.